in Revelations 21 and 22. Now, you notice we started with the end of Revelations 20. And we laid some foundations. Now, in the first part, I want you to notice what we did. In the first part, what we did. We went and looked at things like death and hell and seen meaning. We went and seen things like the sea and we seen meaning. We went and looked at the judgment. The judgments that were in the books versus the judgment according to the Lamb's Book of Life. And we seen meaning. We went on to Revelations 21, talking about the new heaven and the new earth. We compared it to the new body and spirit to see meaning. We seen that the fact that there was no longer any sea had to, was telling us about there being no more death. So the first part of this was using examples to show us in the way that these chapters are speaking to us. That was the first part. You must discern the way that God is using the pattern to speak to you through these figures. Now that we have that, we have a basis to continue. All right, last night what we did is we talked about the order in which Revelations 21 and 22 is arranged. We went and we read these two verses in Revelations 1, the very beginning of the book, the very beginning of the book of Revelation. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. To show his servants what must soon take place. Well, we've seen where the vision officially ends in chapter 22. It's 22 verse 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So we see the beginning of this vision and the end of the summation of the vision. What is left from 22:7 all the way to the end of the chapter is epilogue. And y'all know what an epilogue is. It's a summary. It's a summing up of everything. It's what happens afterwards. It's the end of this book, the epilogue of this book, from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 21. Understanding how it's arranged is important too. Discerning the difference between the vision and the events that happen in the vision. After he had finished the vision, and he ended it with the same phrase he started it with, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants these things that must soon take place. Then he says, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So you can see it is his summation of all those things that happened from Revelations 1:1 to Revelations 22, verse 6. And now this is all epilogue. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of the book. Worship God. And then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong to continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. And let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You notice that Jesus also said this in his introduction of this vision to John. Right? Jesus also said this in his introduction of this vision to John. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and yet will come. And he does that same thing in the summation. Now, there's a point I want to make here in this epilogue. We're going to leave everything else for a moment and deal strictly with this epilogue. In chapter 1, there's some things that people have looked over. The one who is talking to John is Jesus. But he's not doing it as Jesus. He's doing it as an angel. He's speaking through an angel. And let's look at this. I want you to see this very clearly. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this testimony is coming through the angel of the Lord. Okay? Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written of it, because the time is near. Now, this angel is not the Lord himself, but he's a representation of Jesus, and Jesus is speaking through him, and we're going to prove it. So, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and to the rulers of the kings and the rulers of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is Jesus speaking. But it is through the angel that this vision is coming. All right? I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering of the kingdom, John says next, and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands, someone that was like a son of man. Now, this is where he's seen Jesus, but he's seen Jesus in the vision. But remember how he starts this out so you don't get confused. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right. So we see that he receives a vision of Jesus. But it's an angel that's bringing him this message, right? All right, at the end of this, when we go to the summation, in verse 6, which is the summation, the epilogue, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Now, you see the importance of this. This angel that brought this message is the angel that's speaking here. Now, how many of you can see that? Type in a 1 if you can see it. The angel that brought this vision, that brought this message, that brought this prophecy to John, that occurs from John 1:1 all the way through, from Revelations 1:1 all the way to Revelations 22:6, that is the vision as given to him by this angel. For a long time, people have taken that angel of the Lord to be Jesus. And you see clearly here, he is not. Now, this brings up an interesting point that the reason I'm bringing all this up is you need to see how this book is divided. That there's a difference between the vision and the prophecy. And the manner it's given. There's a difference between the events described in the vision and prophecy and the prophecy itself. And you've got to discern all of those pitfalls when you read it. or you'll get lost. You see how people run it all together. This is one great message between Revelations 1:1 and Revelations 22:6 that God sent an angel to bring to John, that Jesus sent this angel. Now, in the vision, we see Jesus. In the vision, we see these events. And in the vision, we have these events described from different aspects. But the order of the events does not follow necessarily the order in which the vision is given. And the overall vision is not given by Jesus himself, but by Jesus through an angel. Now, understanding this, you're going to see breaks in the prophecy throughout this book, where that angel stands out of the vision, right, and talks to John. And then goes back to that vision to a different aspect of it. You've got to be able to discern when that happens. Also, you've got to discern when that happens that the vision is describing events that have always and times that have already been described in previous parts of the visions in different ways. So there's three things that you must discern in order to understand the book of Revelation and the visions enclosed here. You must understand the overall thing that the angel is bringing. You must understand that it's that goes in and out of real time with John in this vision that the angel brings. You must understand that there's a different order that to the vision than there is the events described in the vision. So the events described in the vision, their order, and the fact that this is all one thing brought by an angel who steps in and out of real time at different points will be severely confusing to you if you don't understand this. You cannot run it all together in some sequence that a man has created. It has its own sequence. And you need to discern that. And these things will be keys to help you get that. Now, how many of you see that? How many of you can see that for yourself? Just type in a one if you can. Okay, well, let's go on from there. Now, we want to go and I want to read some things in chapter 22 in an order so you can see how this works. Now, remember what we said. This is all epilogue. From verse 7 through verse 21 in chapter 22 is the epilogue of the book. It's no longer the vision. It is the message of the angel. Let me say this clearly. This epilogue begins in chapter 22, verse 7. And goes to verse 21, the end of the book. Now, this is where we leave the events of the vision and go strictly to the conversation between the angel and John. All the rest of this is what the angel tells him. It's not the vision anymore. The vision ended, and you've got to discern this clearly. The vision ended here. I'm going to start in verse 22, verse 1, and read it down through verse 7. I want you to see very clearly in your own heart and mind where the vision ends. This is important. Remember, keep this in mind, in Revelation 1:1 is where the vision began. Well, not actually the vision, where the angel started to talk to John. The vision actually began when he heard the voice of a trumpet, didn't he? The vision. So we have a preamble of the angel talking to John in chapter 1, and then the vision starting, and then we have an ending where the vision ends, and then the angel continues talking. You've got to see it in this way, because it's the way it is. How many of you understand that? The angel starts out by talking to John, and then the vision itself starts when he hears the voice of a trumpet behind him. That's where the vision itself starts. The vision ends, and you're going to see it here. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. That's vision. The same angel. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street in the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." What things? The things that occurred all the way to verse 6. "And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers.'" So you can see all the rest of this is epilogue. It's not the vision anymore. It's the angel that brought him the vision, now giving his summary. "And then he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book.'" See, we're in real time now. This is a book. "Because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong," and so forth. "Blessed are those who hear, who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and go through the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs and those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So, you can. How many of you can see this very carefully, very clearly? From the time he says, in Revelation 1:1, he sent his angels to show the servants these things that must soon take place, to the end in Revelation 22:6, where he says that he sent his angel to show his servants that these things must soon take place. These two verses are stanzas for the beginning of the vision and the ending of the vision. And the rest is just the angel speaking with him that showed him this vision. The part that leads into it in chapter 1, and the part that leads out of it in chapter 22. Now, this is a real important understanding. Any questions or comments so far? I'm turning the recording back on here. Now that we've talked about the basic structure of the book of Revelation, and that we've discussed the way that the vision is broken down between the conversation of John and the angel, the vision itself, and the events described in the vision, let's deal with some of the events described in the vision in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, remember, the purpose of us studying specifically in Revelations 21 and 22 is this is a weak area in most of the people who are studying prophecy. We know what happens up until the millennium and through the millennium, basically. We know that Jesus comes back, that we're gathered to be with him, to rule and reign with him over the nations, that there will be flesh and blood people in that 1,000-year reign of Christ, that we will rule over the nations with a rod of iron with Jesus. And then there will be the Gog and Magog war, and then there will be, after that, the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire, and then a new heaven and earth destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth. We know this. But now it's going on into eternity. The new beginning, the new heaven and the new earth. And this is a very weak point for most people in prophecy. Most of what we have taught here is guessing games. This is what we want to change. Now let me say this very carefully and clearly. Our hope in this gospel is the resurrection of the dead, an eternal life with Jesus Christ. That is the hope of this gospel, isn't it? Are forever with Jesus Christ. Now I want to make this point real clear for all of us. If you have a fuzzy idea what the resurrection is and what your hope of eternity is, then you have a fuzzy hope. Is that what God wants you to have? Now see the importance of the hope of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life as being pivotal and central to your faith. Paul says, if it's only for this life we have hope, let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And we're found to be liars. If there is no resurrection of the dead, let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. It's over. We're of men much to be pitied if there's no resurrection. So you see how pivotal are your hope. The hope, and let me say this, the hope of the resurrection of the dead is what's going to form the way you view this life. It's much easier to lay this life down if your hope is solid within you. If it's true to you, if the reality of the Spirit is more real to you than the things of this flesh, then you will have less of a problem in letting go of the things of the flesh. And you can lay down your life like Jesus did for the hope that is set before you. And that's what it tells us about Jesus, isn't it? He went to the cross willingly for the hope that was set before him. So the more clear that your hope is now through faith, the easier it will be to live in the realm of the Spirit. You see this? This viewpoint should form your life. This is where you truly realize that you're a citizen of heaven and forever, not a citizen of this world. That you're no longer of this world any more than he's of this world. Now, what happens if you have a fuzzy hope? Then you end up with a fuzzy gospel. These are things that God means for us to understand, to solidify our hope in him. So that we may freely know, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, what he has given us through Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you can see this? This is the importance of us understanding what God has put here. Now, I want you to notice a point that's going to be really important in you dealing with what I just talked about. In Revelation 22, he says this. Then he told me, the angel told John, verse 10, Revelation 22, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. And let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. The resurrection of the dead. Now he's told specifically not to seal up the words of this prophecy. It's a prophecy that is meant to be opened. Because why? Because the time is near. Now, this is the first concept. We'll probably get through this concept tonight and no more and finish the rest. We want to talk about that river of water, that river of life, and we want to talk about the trees of life on both sides. We want to see the very preciousness of the promise that's there and its meaning. Its meaning to us instead of it just being pretty words. But for right now, we need to deal with this prophecy. And see the effect it's going to have on the way you view this life. He told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Now, that's at the time John wrote it. That's about 2,000 years ago, isn't it? Listen to what he says at the beginning. Again, we've read this four times. Let's read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Revelations 22:6. When he sums everything up, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now add that to, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, because the time is near. So what do we got to do here? We've got to qualify near. We've got to qualify what soon to take place is. This is of primary importance concerning your hope of Jesus' return and your resurrection. Can you see that? that you have got to qualify what it means because the time is near and what must soon take place. You must be able to qualify that in order to be solidified in your hope of the resurrection of the dead. You see how important this is? So let's talk about what must soon take place. First, we have to qualify what the last days are. And I want to speak a bit of that from other scripture. The last days, you can see from Acts chapter 2. Let's look how they're qualified in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Peter qualifies them in this way. We want to define the last days. That's what we're looking at, defining the last days. Let's start with Peter, with his testimony. So we understand what it is that apostles and the disciples of Jesus' time understood concerning what the last days were. All right? In Acts chapter 2, and I see I've got to hurry here. When the day of Pentecost had come, and all of these men from every tribe and nation of the Jews that had heard them speaking in tongues, and some said that they were drunk, it tells us in verse 14 of chapter 2, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. What is he going to explain? Why they're speaking in tongues, what it is they're hearing, and why each of them hears them praising God in their own language, when these men are all apparently Galilean. No, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. So when did the last days begin? It was the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, the time of Pentecost. It was in that time frame. Because that's when God poured out His Spirit, isn't it? And He couldn't pour out His Spirit until Jesus actually died and rose again. Jesus said, I'm going away, John 14, but it's good for you that I do go away, because if I do, I'll send back the Comforter, and He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. You've seen Him and you've known Him. The world hasn't seen Him. But He's been with you, and He will be in you. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, he's quoting from Joel. Joel was looking for a future time. Peter is telling you that time is here. Listen to this closely. I will pour out my Spirit on those in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you need to keep that thought with you. Notice that it is in Matthew 24, starting in verse 29. That we hear about Jesus' coming and the events that precede the day of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly body shaken, and then will the sign of the Son of Man appear in the sky, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and then you'll see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, and with the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and he's going to gather the elect of God from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus' second coming. Right? So the last days run from this point, when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, to the time that Jesus returns. Those are the last days. Jesus is coming, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, starts the last day. John chapter 6, Jesus says, all who live and believe in me, I will raise them up on the last day. He told Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha told him when he said, "Do you believe Lazarus will live again?" They said, "Yes, Lord, at the resurrection, at the last day." The day of the Lord is the millennium. This is why Peter said a day with God concerning that day. The judgment, the day of judgment, and the destruction of ungodly men all happen in that day. It's a day of fire that the earth is reserved for, and the elements will melt in the heat. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which heaven and earth will be destroyed. He tells us this very clearly. It is the thousand-year day. It is the millennial reign of Christ. And he goes on to tell us a day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. So by the description of the last day being 1,000 years long, we see the last days have been 2,000 years till now. Right? 2 days. 2 days have passed from the time of Pentecost and the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. From the time of Jesus' coming till now have been 2 days, approximately. We're close to the end of 2 days. And we're on the dawn of the third day, the day of the Lord. So overall, you see, and it's true also, isn't it, that there have been 6,000 years, 6 days, from the time of Adam till now. Is this not true? So the last day started with Jesus' coming. There were 4 days of earth. Jesus came on the 4,000-year mark. There were 4 days, and the 3 days are left are the last days, 3,000 years. 2,000 of those years have basically passed. We're on the dawn of the seventh day. And you can see that it's true the way that Peter qualifies it here. In both Acts chapter 2 and both 2 Peter chapter 3, you see this is true. The last day started when the Holy Spirit was poured out, according to Peter. That was a sign that the last days had arrived. See, when Jesus brought the revelation of the spiritual, that was the beginning of the last days of the physical. And those days are 3,000 years. So when we are qualified now, what it means is that these things must soon take place. And don't seal up the words of these prophecy because they are near. Can you see how we've qualified now? How near they are? And what it means soon take place? That soon and near is accounted for in the last days. And now we're closer even than they were then. The last days are the last 3,000 years of earth. The last day is the last 1,000-year period. It is the Sabbath, the 7,000-year period, the day of the Lord. The Sabbath has always been the day of the Lord. It starts with Jesus' coming, and it ends with the great white throne judgment. For us, it is a time of rest. Those who enter in when Jesus returns, which starts that day, those who enter into the resurrection, and it ends with the great white throne judgment. So these last days started with the apostles. These last days started with Jesus' coming, his death, and his resurrection, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It started from that time period till now. See, Jesus' first coming marked the beginning of the last days. How many of you can see this clearly? And now we know what context that they're being written in. This is going to help you, too, understand the book of Revelation, the context of the last days and the last day. And what we see being described is that period of time that occurs at the end of the last day, after the great white throne judgment, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the eighth day, the new beginning. This is why a child was circumcised on the eighth day. This is why eight and all were saved through the flood. New beginning. How many of you can see this? And we're at the end of the sixth day now, guys. That's how close we are to the coming of the Lord. It's not just about the last days anymore. We're on the verge of the last day. And you can see why these things now are being opened to us and how it qualifies soon to come. Amen? That's a good place to stop for now.